Isaiah chapter 23. If you're using the Bibles there in the pew before you, you can find that in the Old Testament on page 502. Isaiah is broken up into different sections, and one of those sections is called the Oracles to the Nations. And we have been looking at these different oracles, or these prophetic burdens that Isaiah had as he saw what was coming to different peoples. And today we're looking at the 10th of those burdens, the last one, upon the city-state of Tyre. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. Hear the word of God as we do. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon. Your messengers crossed the sea and were on many waters. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river was her revenue, and she was the market of nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? Who has planned this against Tyre? The bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. The Lord of hosts has planned it. To defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. He has stretched his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. He has said, you shall exult no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Now in that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take your harp. Walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the strings skillfully. Sing many songs that you may be remembered. It will come about that at the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. Her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord. It will not be stored up or hoarded, but her gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His word. Father, we ask that you would take these utterances, these snippets of vision of devastating times that Isaiah saw, and that you would put together by your Spirit for us this morning, O God, the picture that you desire for us to see. Help us to take heed. Help us to be sober-minded enough this morning in your presence, O God, to hear what your Spirit says to the church, we pray. For we ask it in Christ. Amen. This last oracle, this 10th oracle of Isaiah's, is to be seen as a fitting bookend to the first one. The first oracle was against Babylon. This last one, Tyre. Babylon is the coming stronghold, the seat of power, and he addresses it here, we'll see later on. Whereas Tyre was the ancient center of commerce and shipping. Babylon was a great land power. Tyre was the one who ruled over the seas like the god Poseidon. In Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, the imagery of a great military land power and a worldwide sea trade are brought together in the great harlot who aligns herself with these kings of the earth. In other words, the Apostle John takes this imagery and he uses it in the book of Revelation. He says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality.'" Just like John saw the political and religious powers in his day wed together in a harlotry, Isaiah saw Babylon would rule the ancient world by force. But he's noting here that Tyre did so by the seduction of worldly riches. Some use might. Others use allurements to get their way. And the latter is what Tyre chose to do. And the Spirit of God put these oracles together in this order with warnings to the people of God contained right in the middle of these oracles to warn. And we've seen repeatedly that he's been warning about them trusting in military power such as Babylon would offer to them or Egypt offered to them. But now he's cautioning them about trusting in riches. Trusting in riches. Tyre, a pagan nation, was the emblem in the ancient world of economics and trade. But it was also seen by God, as we note here in this passage, as a prostitute, as a harlot. As Luther puts it in his usual forceful way, the world is one big whorehouse, completely submerged in greed. And that's what God was seeing as he looked at Tyre and her relationship with the nations of the earth. One big whorehouse. And Isaiah didn't pull any punches. The Word of God doesn't pull any punches, and neither can we as we consider that this morning. What does God think when he sees his people redeemed by that most precious item of all, more valuable than gold and silver, the blood of Jesus Christ? What does he think when he sees his people prostituting themselves with the things of this world, seeking riches and fortune? There is nothing more vile in the eyes of God than worshiping the created things rather than the Creator. Paul warned Timothy and those to whom he was ministering with these words: "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." That's what Isaiah was seeing with Tyre. And we have to ask ourselves, are we somehow unsusceptible in this generation to these things? Certainly not. How we must guard against worldliness. Let us do so by seeing what God teaches us through this people called Tyre. Let's look, first of all, at the seductive splendor of the prostitute. The seductive splendor of the prostitute. We need a little history lesson as we begin this morning about just who Tyre was and what it was that was so whorish about her. Tyre is mentioned repeatedly in this chapter. The oracle is concerning her in verse 1. You'll also notice in verses 2, 4, and 12, her sister city of Sidon is mentioned as well. And what pertains to the one pertains to the other. So I'm just going to keep talking about Tyre this morning. Tyre was an ancient seaport that was located on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. It was in the region called Phoenicia. The territory which, if you went to a modern map, you would see is in Lebanon. There's a modern city of Tyre in about the same location. given its strategic location there on the border, it had to its east forests and mountains that really was a natural defense against approaching armies. It's very difficult to attack Tyre from land. But also, this city was built on a small island. It was actually just right off the coast, the main coast. And so, being out there in the sea, it also offered it much protection. Easton's Bible Dictionary says this about Tyre. Tyrian merchants were the first who ventured to navigate the Mediterranean waters. They founded their colonies on the coasts and neighboring islands of the Aegean Sea, in Greece, the northern coast of Africa, at Carthage and other places, in Sicily and Corsica, and in Spain at Tartessus. And that Tartessus is mentioned here, although it's called a slightly different name in verse 1, when it says, "Wail, O ships of Tarshish." That's it. It's a city in southwest Spain, and it's mentioned here is to help us to see the city there right at the mouth of the Strait of Gibraltar. It's about as far away in the known world as could be. It's to remind us of how far the influence of Tyre spread. You remember Jonah? When he was called to go and preach against Nineveh, he hopped on a ship and he wanted to get as far away as he could. Where is the ship going to take him? It's going to take him to Tarshish. Far away. And so it was that Tyre's influence spread over the whole known world at that time. And it's mentioned here just to keep that in mind. And we remember Tyre, if we remember the history of Judah, perhaps, with a story during the days of David and Solomon, because it was Hiram, king of Tyre, that gave to David and Solomon the materials, the cedars of Lebanon, that were needed in order to construct the palaces and ultimately the temple there in Jerusalem. And I want us to look here at some of the other signs of her influence. Her downfall, which is being forecast here, would be so earth-shaking that as the ships of Tarshish journeyed across from the west to the east of the Mediterranean Sea, they would go by the island and maybe port in the island of Cyprus. And there they would be told, "Have you heard what's happened in Tyre?" In verse 3, it says that Tyre influenced or were on many waters. In other words, she traversed other bodies of water besides the Mediterranean. One's mentioned here, the Nile. She would send her ships down the Nile where they would do trade with the nation of Egypt. In verse 7, we're told that the feet of Tyre, her merchants, used to carry her to colonize distant places. We might think of a great nation like England or the Netherlands who used their influence back in their heyday to settle colonies in far distant places, such as India for Britain, for example. Well, Tyre was doing the same thing, sending her ships afar and colonizing these areas and then appointing rulers and governors over these colonies that she established. That's why she's called in verse 8, the one who is the bestower of crowns, the bestower of political favors in these lands where she held her commerce. And Tarshish in verse 10, when it says, "Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish," Isaiah there has really taken the two ends of her influence all the way out there to Spain and Egypt. And he's saying, "Let your banks overflow like the Nile does in the spring," because Tarshish, the one that used to politically control you, is no longer. You're under no more of her restraints. And so I just want you to see and feel the influence. But I want you to visualize it some more. I have a purpose in this. So I want you to open your Bibles, keep your finger here, and go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 27. I'm tempted to read this chapter to you, especially as we are celebrating our own country's freedom and our own nation's influence over the nations of the earth. It would be good just to read this and feel the influence Tyre had and equate it, as we should, to our own nation. Look at verses 3 and 4. Say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrance to the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. Tyre was lifted up. In the next chapter, God speaks against her king who had lifted his heart up highly. She was proud. Proud of her economy. Proud of her influence. Proud of the way that she could persuade the nations of the earth. Down verses 5 through 9. You'll notice that as Ezekiel here describes her boats, her sailing vessels, you'll see how he employs different nations of the earth supplying the different parts of the vessels, or even some of the rowers in the vessels. The inhabitants, verse 8, of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers. And so on it goes. Again, her influence over the nations. Then look at verses 10 through 25. 10 and 11 speak of the mercenary forces that Tyre was able to hire, soldiers and armies from other nations to come and defend her cause, or to go on her boats and exert this influence over the nations. And then beginning with verse 12, on down through verse 25, it just begins to list the type of commerce that she had. Notice verse 12, Tarshish was known for its mineral wealth. Tarshish was your customer because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth, silver, iron, tin, and lead they paid for all your wares. And then it goes down through all the different nations and all the types of things that they traded with. And it ends again with verse 25, speaking of Tarshish. The ships of Tarshish were the carriers for your merchandise, and you were filled and were very glorious in the heart of the seas. If you wanted to ask in the ancient world, what's a nation that has been blessed abundantly in riches? Immediately to the mind of any citizen, Tyre. We ask that question today. What would it be? None other than the United States of America. The Lord does bless nations with riches. But when their riches become their trust, rather than the one who gave it to them, the Lord God sees it as a prostitution of being seduced. God loves economics. He created them. He loves for men to trade. He loves for people to become blessed and even wealthy so that they can use it for His glory. But that trade and wealth is not to control nor consume people. A woman is to be loved. And as she's loved, as a man wins her heart and convinces her of marriage, then she's to give her body over to him. But it's harlotry for men to pay to use her body. And the giving of our own hearts and minds and bodies to wealth and pleasure, to not trust in God, is a spirit of harlotry. And this splendor that we have enjoyed as a nation has seduced us. Perhaps more deeply than we often think and reflect upon individually or as in families. We have so much pleasure and so many comforts as a people. I think part of the reason that we're so tired, that's what I hear all the time. I say it too. You ask people how they're doing, I'm fine, but I'm busy and I'm tired. That's the last thing that should be coming out of the mouth of Americans.
Why are we so busy and so tired? We have all these comforts, all these things that should be giving us pleasure and relaxation. It's because we're so busy maintaining and chasing them and devoting our lives to them. And how lasting will it be? You know, there have been 2 years in America's history when the debt became 100% of the gross domestic product. One of those years was 2007. The other was 1929, the year the Great Depression struck America. It led one economic professor to say, "The problem with our country is not the banks, greedy as they may be, overpaid though they may be. The problem is us. The living standard has been rising dramatically in the last 25 years, and we have been borrowing much of the money to make that prosperity happen. And the debt collectors now are starting to call. The average credit card debt per household in the United States is nearly $16,000. Total U.S. consumer debt, this doesn't include mortgages, reached $2.45 trillion at the end of 2009. We are being seduced by the seductive wiles of the world as the people of God. And like the many famous men of late who did not know that their visits to the prostitute would end up becoming evening news and ruin their lives, so it is that there is a period of time where we taste of this world, are delighted by this world, think it's great what this world is giving to us. But there is an emptiness. And yea, as the writer of the Proverbs say about the one who commits adultery, there is a fire in the lap that is ruinous. And how it was ruinous to Tyre. Let's look at the sure sentence of the whore for a moment, shall we? It's clear in the Word of God what the judgment for prostitution is. Leviticus 20 verse 10 says, "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death." And depending upon who was the one committing adultery or the nature of the harlotry, the judgments reigned in the Old Testament between stoning to death, in certain cases even being put to death by fire. And often, when God was bringing judgments against these nations, that's exactly what He did, didn't He not? When He wanted them to be put to death for their adulteries, their prostitution, they found the stones being catapulted across their walls. They found their walls and their homes being burnt with fire because of what they had done. It was a death sentence. And that's what happened to Tyre. Assyria, as we have seen through this series, was the world power during the time when Isaiah was prophesying. In 745, Tiglath-Pileser comes to power. And in about 7 years, then he begins to subject Tyre to himself. He establishes his own governor over that region. He continues to suppress them. In 729, 150 gold talents were exacted from them because they began to resist his power over them. Finally, by 701, Sennacherib had laid the mainland to waste right up to Tyre and made it very difficult for her to trade. And yet Isaiah is basically saying here, Tyre, you haven't seen anything yet. But some more severe punishment is coming. I just want you to see how he explains that. Look at verse 4. Tyre, Sidon are called to be ashamed. And then it says, "The sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins." What does that mean? Tyre's wiped out. Her sons and daughters are killed and thrown into the sea. Just like the sailors speak of Davy Jones's locker not giving up its dead. That's what the stronghold of the sea will be saying to these nations. They're not coming back. Verse 9. We're going to come back to this in a moment, but right now, verse 9. God says her pride, her beauty, her honor will be defiled and despised. And verse 13, if you look there, at this time, Assyria was the world power. And they were ruling over the Chaldeans. That's the same as the Babylonians. And such was the force of their rule that the Babylonians were living like a desert and desert creatures. But here he's forecasting that those same Chaldeans who don't seem like much now, they're going to come. And they will erect siege towers, strip your palaces, and make you a ruin. That's what's coming. And he even tells them the timing of this. For 70 years. In 70 years it will come. And it happened exactly. But for 70 years, Tyre enjoyed some continued prosperity after Assyria began to decline. But eventually Babylon raised itself up and began to destroy the nation of Tyre. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes and besieges it and overthrows it greatly. And it suffered its complete ruin at the hands, a couple centuries later, by Alexander the Great, who, if you remember history, built a causeway across the ocean to get to Tyre, so that he could completely destroy these people. As the prophet Zechariah says, Tyre built herself a fortress, piled up silver like dust and gold like the mire of the streets. But behold, the Lord will dispossess her and cast her wealth into the sea, and she'll be consumed with fire. Calvin tells us that riches, power, honor often dull men's keenness of sight by the glitter and seeming goodness they display, so that captivated by such tricks and drunk with such sweetness, men forget God. And we live in a generation where men have forgotten God. They do not fear. Your neighbors do not fear the judgments of God. If they did, our whole response would have been different. When God took down our financial towers on 9/11, we would have turned to Him with more heartfeltness. We would have listened to Him. We would have heeded Him. And yet we just continue on chasing the dollar sign. And God's people are not immune to this. Paul again to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. We know that part, but do we know what it says that follows? And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and been pierced with many griefs. We're Reformed, but we do believe you can wander away from the faith and reveal what's truly in your hearts. A love for money and a love for riches rather than a love for God. And some of our young people have been wandering away because of that very thing. And when we see the spirit of this age seducing us, and we so clearly know its end, as God's Word tells us here, When we wake up one morning and we realize that we've gone to bed with the hedonism, the materialism of our day, what should we do? What's our response? Well, we can glean a few responses from what God is saying to Tyre and to the others here. When we see our own harlotry, this is what it should cause us to be. First, we should be broken. We should be broken. And God breaking the city, and God calling upon these people to wail as He does repeatedly, verse 1 down to verse 14. It's a call to us to break our own hearts before He has to do it. We need to hear His words to the church at Laodicea. It was a rich church. Remember what Jesus said. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. What is this gold that we're to buy from Jesus? What are these white garments? Well, that gold, as we see in Scripture, is a sincere faith. A fire-tested faith that never loses sight of our own poverty and His riches. And His riches mean more to me than anything else. That's the gold. The golden faith He desires. And those white that white clothing is the righteousness that He will give to us by faith when we admit how blind, how poor, how unwealthy we really are. We need to break our hearts again. Again and again, come before God and see the Savior, the one who became poor, the one who became naked, the one who became miserable. And look at that cross again and say, that's what I am to become if I want to really be rich, if I want to be truly clothed, clothes that won't wear out like the ones that we bear today, but that are eternal and lasting. Be broken, friend. Be broken. And then be silent. We don't like silence. The church doesn't like silence anymore. That's why it's become akin to a vaudeville show. You see, that's what wealth does. It begets noise. Think about it. The hustle and the bustle. The wheeling and the dealing. The bells and the whistles. And that was Tyre. And so what does God tell her in verse 2? Be silent. Be quiet. Realize what's going to happen to you. We need quiet. Withdrawal. As God's people, we need to learn how to remove ourselves out of the den of the city of man and withdraw into the quietness and peace of the city of God. That's actually what's coming in the next chapters of Isaiah. Where is the quietness in your life? When's the last time you didn't spend just a few minutes, but some hours alone? You, God, no other. I heard a young person say not too long ago. I can't live without my cell phone. I might say this morning, you're not living because of that cell phone. You're not experiencing what God wants for you. The love, the intimacy, the depths, the riches of His being, and the life that He promises. Wealth begets noise. Poverty begets the silence of soul to experience the living God. Be silent. And then be ashamed. Be ashamed. Jeremiah said to Jerusalem when she was falling, "You had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed." Jeremiah 3, verse 3. We need some good old-fashioned shame again when we realize what we're doing. We go before the Lord and we see what we're doing. We need to be ashamed. James encourages this in his book as he warns against wealth. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Be miserable and mourn and weep." Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy and the gloom. Does that sound like the gospel to you? It is. What did Jesus say? "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be satisfied." We're not satisfied because we're not mourning over what our own souls have become. Before God, there's a promise. James goes on, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Be ashamed. And then finally, be still. Be still. By the way, "be shamed" comes from verse 4. I don't think I mentioned that. Be ashamed, O Satan. Be still. Our missionaries today that live on the island of Cyprus tell us regularly in their reports that their ministry in Larnaca is a refuge from people fleeing in Europe and Asia and the Middle East from the persecutions that they experience in various places. Cyprus is an island of refuge. You'll notice in verse 12, this must be an ancient practice. Because in verse 12, God says, "Don't exult anymore, Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. But even there you'll find no rest. You're going to try to flee these things that are coming. But I'm telling you, you won't be able to escape them. You won't find refuge there in Cyprus either." If your life is tumultuous, if it's unsatisfying, if you experience daily discontentment, and heed the words of the Lord. Don't be looking for it somewhere else. He says, "Be still and know I am God. I'm your refuge. I'm your stronghold in a day of trouble." It's not His plan for His people to be rich, but to be rich in Him. It's not His desire for us to be those who are honored upon the earth, but to be honored by Him. He doesn't want us pursuing treasures in this world. He wants us right where we are, in the stillness of our own life, finding treasure in heaven. Now let me finish by speaking of just one thing in brief. The surprising salvation of the harlot. Verse 18, when read, the words should get caught on our lips. We should pause and say, now, wait a minute, what's going on here? When we read this, if we are careful in our thinking, because it makes an incredible statement. Speaking Tyre and her gain, it says, her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord. How can this be? God's law is explicit. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 23. So how can it be that God is saying here her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord? That's like someone robbing a bank and then bringing their tithe here. We wouldn't accept that. How can it be that he says her gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord? Let me quote briefly Calvin again. Isaiah describes in a few words the repentance of Tyre, who formerly having been addicted to avarice has been converted to Christ. And she's no longer able to amass her riches, but will employ them in kind and generous actions. Isaiah foretells that the inhabitants of Tyre, who formerly through their insatiable avarice devoured the riches of all, will now take pleasure and generous actions. That's why we read what we read in the Gospels. This Phoenician woman in Tyre can't even afford a table on Israel's bread. But Jesus gave her crumbs, and she went away rich. By the time the church had spread, according to the book of Acts, up in chapter 21 of Acts, we find that there's a strong church that opens its door to Paul and his companions. Tyre, the harlot, converted, no longer using the things of this world for her own pleasures, but giving and taking care of those who truly are in need. It's an amazing thing, is it not? God taking centuries of judgments. As I said back in verse 9, He's the one that did this. The Lord of hosts has planned it. Him taking centuries of judgments to prepare a people to become so crushed and so broken, and so weary, that when the gospel comes, they're begging for it. They're ready. That's what God does so often, is it not? He takes what people are chasing, shows them the emptiness and the futility of it all, and then in their hunger and their thirst brings them to God. Peter Hitchens, in his book, The Rage Against God, Christopher Hitchens, the atheist brother, as he explains his conversion, he really explains it in the subtitle, How Atheism Led Me to Faith. How Atheism Led Me to Faith. That's the same for you today. Let your emptiness, let your unfaithfulness, let your wandering heart and love for the things of this world alarm you and break you, and then bring you back to the only sure foundation, the only true refuge, our Lord Jesus. What a rich thing that is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one of those that you have gathered here this morning.
And I pray for them, O Father, that you would help them to put their trust in the Lord. And where there's a heart here that's proud and lifted up against you, and even if they can't hear these words right now, I pray, O God, that you would lead them to a time and a place where you would break them but spare them and help them to see you. And Father, for all of us, we pray that you would help us, O God, to learn to be quiet and broken, to be ashamed, but realize that we have a God that we can bring our shames to. And then, Father, in the silence of our own hearts and lives, experience once again that rich fellowship with you. Bless us this way, we ask today, O Father, in Christ our Lord. Amen.